to do is a couple things. One, first I want us to pray, and I'll explain why in just a second. Well, let me just tell you right now why. For the university students, we were downstairs about 20 minutes ago, and we're discussing the doctrine of election, right? This perhaps maybe the most difficult doctrine in the Bible. And we're like trying to hammer it out, and my brain is just, you know, and they're asking questions, and I'm going, I don't have the answers, and whatever. And I don't know, it's just, it's cool how God does things sometimes, because university students, put this in your pipe, and, well, that was a bad illustration, but... Well, horribly wrong, right? So I get the university students kind of hang on to this. We're talking about the doctrine of election, and then now we're switching and we're looking at this concept of faith like a child, okay? And I don't exactly know how those two things work together, but they do. And so for me, you need to understand this is an interesting Sunday for me, but let's pray together just so we can all focus and get our brains where they need to be. Father, we love you. Father, we commit our hearts to you. Father, we recognize that we are here solely because of you today. Father, we praise you for our salvation. Father, we praise you for our children. We praise you for the children in the church. And we praise you for what they teach us. Father, this morning we simply come humbly to you. We want to see your word. We want to see you. We want you to teach us through your word. So, Father, make our hearts open to what it is you have for us this morning. And, Father, may everything that goes on here be glorifying to your name. It's in your son's holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, what we're going to do is, first of all, it's not news to you that children see things a little bit different than we do. Okay, children have a different perspective, right? Okay, for example, what are these? There's a picture on the screen too. What are these? Say again.
Drumsticks.
Very good, right? Okay, but if you were to ask my son, who is a year and a half years old, that doesn't work. He would not say chopsticks. He would say what? Somebody said it.
Drumsticks.
He'd say drumsticks, right? These are drumsticks to Cooper, right? Completely different perspective, completely different things. He will take these, and he's not going to run over to a plate of noodles. Well, he might, but he's not going to pick them up. He's going to sling them everywhere, right? He's going to play drums. Children have a different perspective, and here's the thing. That different perspective is what I want us to hang on to today, because that's what we're going to learn from. We're going to learn from a child's different perspective, and I honestly think... I think the Bible kind of commands us to do that in a way. Not commands us, but I think the Bible kind of encourages us to learn from children. And we'll put it on the screen real quick. If you have your Bibles, pull out. Matthew 18, verse 3 says this. And Jesus is talking to the little children, or he's talking to his disciples about little children. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's a pretty big deal, right? I mean, unless you become like children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. A chapter later in Matthew, you have this kind of discussion go on. Chapter 19 of Matthew. Well, actually, it's chapter 19 of Matthew. We're going to look in chapter Luke. Same story, but Luke tells it a little differently. We're going to look in Luke chapter 15. 18, verse 15. We'll get it right. Here's a story. Picture this story with me. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Yeah, that makes sense to me. I picture almost like nowadays, it would be like a celebrity comes to town, right? Somebody famous, maybe a political figure comes to have a rally in town, and like some crazy parent, mom, loads their kids up in a minivan, drives their minivan up, and right in front of this kind of celebrity, and then the mom takes her little kids and tries to like hustle them down the red carpet to go meet this celebrity. And the celebrity's bodyguards are kind of like, take these kids away. Don't bother. That's what I picture here. I picture Jesus kind of, you know, the disciples going, hey, don't bother Jesus. He's got things of the kingdom to deal with. What does Jesus say? Jesus calls the kids to him, calls for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. And here, why? For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are, again, like these children. And then the next verse just kind of blows me away a little bit. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. The Bible calls us, at least in part, to look at things like children look at things. Right? The Bible calls us to look specifically at faith. Now, We're not going to really dive into these scriptures, but one of the things I want us to kind of take from them is this concept of a childlike faith. If you think about a childlike faith, if you tell a child something, you know, or you ask a child to do something, or you promise something to a child, they take that as law, don't they? You know, like if I promise Cooper we're going to have some yogurt, by golly, we better have some yogurt or otherwise he's going to go crazy, right? I mean, there's kind of this faith that takes us at our word. Okay, there's the other day we actually bought a minivan a couple weeks ago, which probably makes us more qualified to give this sermon. Probably makes me less qualified to work with college students, but regardless, we've got a minivan, and we were having it checked out by Scott, guy in the church here, mechanic, and we were over at Scott's shop, and I was talking with Scott about, you know, brakes, whatever, and Cooper climbs into a chair, you know, one of those, just a chair, it's about this high, and he stands up in it, and I'm like, Cooper, need to sit down, and he's like, he's just learning how to jump. Okay, Cooper's learning how to jump. And you know, I don't know if you've been around kids enough when they're learning how to jump. This is all new to me, by the way. And so he's trying to jump and he gets down and he'll crouch and he'll like pick one leg up and like think he's jumping, but his other leg really doesn't ever move, you know, and he gets real excited about it. But what happens is he ends up taking a step forward, right? So Cooper's in this chair and I'm standing right there and I made the mistake of going, oh, well, Cooper, jump. Come here, come here, come here. And so we go one, two, and he goes three, and he goes, and he jumps and I grab him and it's like, oh, great, great. So I set him on the floor. I turn back to Scott and I move away a little bit. Cooper climbs up in that chair again. Okay, and I mean, the chair's probably this distance. I mean, it's not like I can just reach out and grab him. All of a sudden, I see Cooper go like this. Whee! And he literally tries to jump off of the chair. Like, I had told him that I was there and I would catch him. He didn't think about the fact that I'm like now 5 or 6 or 7 feet away. Like, he didn't think about that. He just said, hey, Dad said he was catching me. Let's go. He was going, right? Luckily, Scott kind of rolled up in his little chair and caught him for me, and it was okay. But there's a childlike faith there, okay? There's this picture of, if I say I'm going to catch Cooper, he's like, there's you. You said you would catch me. I'm going. Boom, okay? And I think we can learn from that today. Now, what we're going to do, well, there's a quote. Bob Utley, who's a professor, was a professor at East Texas Baptist, a commentator, actually provides free written commentary on the Bible. It's one of the respected teachers that I go to a lot of times to look at, study the Bible. And he makes this comment about this kind of whole childlike faith, these verses. He says this. He says, simple childlike trust is crucial, not just desirable. Believers must lean completely on God's character and Jesus' provision, not on their own merits or performance as a means of being accepted by God into the kingdom of heaven. This is so difficult for self-righteous, legalistic, religious people of all ages. Isn't that the truth? It's so difficult for us just to solely take God at his word. Now, what I want us to do today, and Melanie's kind of smiling. Okay, now I'm getting kind of excited about this too. What I want us to do is, this is our little experiment, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to have the kids come up here, and we're just going to go through a Bible story with the kids, with the children, okay? We're going to go through a Bible story, we're going to make a couple points, make a couple applications, and what I want you to do is I want you to watch them, I want you to listen to them, I want you to perhaps laugh with them, And then what we're going to do is, after we kind of tell this story and kind of lay some things out for them, hopefully we're going to come back and we're going to make some applications for us based on what we saw the kids either do or not do. Does that make sense? Okay. This is the point where you hold your breath. Okay. Parents, I apologize. Parents, if you're just completely scared about your child coming up here and being in our charge, you could come sit too. I mean, I certainly will not tell you to go back and sit down. So let's have the kids come up here now. And can I get somebody, college students, somebody like Blake, would you come grab this table for me? Bring this table up here for me. And I want you to sit up here on the riser so we can all kind of see you and learn from you. Come on, guys. Y'all can just sit anywhere. Make yourself at home. We may even watch some Phineas and Ferb later. For your benefit, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 7. So we're not going to read that, obviously, with children, but So if you want to follow along, that's where we're going to be. Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 7. Hey guys, how are y'all? Good. Can y'all see what's in my box? No! Okay, well, pretend like you didn't see what was in my box. What was in my box? But no, you, oh, we got to pretend like you didn't see it.
No, I
don't. Okay, I got a question for you. This is a better question. You can actually answer for me, okay? Who's your, do you have a favorite hero? Could be a superhero.
Can
be.
I
do. Who's your hero, Asher?
Black Spider-Man.
Black Spider-Man. Like the new Black Spider-Man, right? Oh, he's the bad Spider-Man? Oh, and he's your hero? Is he your daddy's hero too? Because that could be a problem, huh?
Yeah, because the black one's a bad guy.
The black, so he's your, the bad guy's your hero? See, I told you this could be fun. Does somebody else have a hero? No? Spider-Man? Well, the black Spider-Man? Superman? Any of those? You don't know who my hero is? I've got a favorite hero. You know who he is? Watch him, let me show, huh?
Superman.
God, Superman. God is true. But not for purposes of today, right? For this discussion, okay? Hey, this is being recorded, isn't it? This is horrible. Oh, okay. You know who my hero is? Can I show you who my hero is? Can I show you who my hero is? You ready? Or one of my favorite heroes? You ready? Yes. Should probably move the microphone, huh? Whoa! Okay, who is it?
Perry the Platypus.
Perry the Platypus, right? Okay. Explain to us, for those of us who don't, we've even got theme music for you. For those of you who don't know who Perry is, Perry is, well, tell them who Perry is. Is that Perry?
Yeah.
That's Perry.
Perry is a secret agent.
When he gets called up, right? But what is he when he's not a secret agent?
He's a pet.
He's a pet. He's a pet platypus. And whose pet is he?
Phineas and Ferb.
So you've seen Phineas and Ferb, right?
Oh, and there's a bad guy on it.
Who's the bad guy?
I don't know. Doofenshmirtz.
Dr. Doofenshmirtz, right? And Perry and Dr. Doofenshmirtz all the time, right? They always,
yeah,
kind of.
Yeah, it's Dr. Doofenshmirtz always is the better to get him.
Oh yeah, Doofenshmirtz is always trying to get him, and who always wins? It seems like.
Bad guy.
No, Perry always wins. Perry always wins, right?
Sometimes the bad guy wins.
Sometimes I missed that episode.
I think I can watch SpongeBob SquarePants.
SpongeBob? Did it be?
Yeah, I can watch that one.
Oh, you can't watch that one? That's probably good. Square sponges on the bottom of the sea. That's a problem. Okay, well, here's the deal. What makes Perry a good hero? What do heroes do?
Save the day.
They save the day, right? So Perry's a hero because he saves the day. What I want us to do...
Sometimes the bad guy traps him.
Sometimes the bad guy traps him. You're right. And sometimes Perry gets out, right? Hopefully all
yeah,
the time Perry gets out.
I don't know what he does to do that.
Yeah, it's pretty complex, huh? Yeah. Okay. Well, okay. We're gonna look at a hero in the Bible who saves the day. Okay. His name is. Can you guess? What are some heroes in the Bible?
Spider-Man.
God is in the Bible. God is a hero.
Jesus
is a hero. Probably the best hero. David is a hero in the Bible. Very, very good.
No.
Does anybody remember a guy named? Probably not. But anybody remember a guy named Gideon? Oh, yes, we got two or three props to those parents, right? Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, we're going to look at the story of Gideon. And you know, we first see the story of Gideon goes like this. Okay, Gideon was an Israelite, wasn't he? Well, you don't know because I'm telling you the story. Gideon was an Israelite, and the Israelites were being picked on by this group called the Midianites, okay? You remember, they're the bad guys. You know the story? Good, you'll be able to help me out, okay? And so the Midianites, what they would do is when the Israelites would grow their gardens and grow their crops, the Midianites would come in and steal them or they would burn them down, right? So the Midianites were picking on the Israelites. Well, Gideon one day, we see Gideon. In the first place we see Gideon, where do you think we see a hero? Where do you find heroes?
I don't know.
You don't know? Well, the first place
I have
we find...
Spider-Man. I have two Spider-Man toys.
Where are those toys?
They're at my home.
They're at your home. Okay. Well, we don't find Gideon at his home. You know where we find Gideon? The very first place we see Gideon?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness? Not so much. He's hiding. That doesn't sound like a hero, does it? No, he's hiding. Who's he hiding from, you think?
The bad guys.
The Midianites, right? Okay? And so Gideon is hiding, and you know what happens while Gideon's hiding? An angel. God comes to Gideon, and you know what the angel calls Gideon? Do you think he calls him a scaredy cat? I mean, he's hiding, right? I might call him a scaredy cat if he was hiding, but do you know what the angel calls him? Calls him a mighty hero. He says, hey, mighty hero. And you know what the angel says? The angel says, the Lord is with you. Right? It says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. What do you think Gideon did? Do you think he went?
Fainted.
He probably fainted. He probably went, what? Gideon actually kind of got a little, he was like, what? What are you talking about? And he kind of had some questions. And then you know what the angel said next? The angel says, Gideon, mighty hero, you're going to rescue Israel from the Midianites. Gideon went, sweet. No, not really. Gideon went, me? Really? And the verse is kind of interesting because he was like, the Israelites were divided up into clans, you know, like groups, and then they had families. And Gideon's clan.
I have a dinosaur shirt.
Say again?
I have a dinosaur shirt.
You have a dinosaur shirt? I have a parrot shirt. So the Israelites were divided up into clans and families, and Gideon's clan, it was the weakest clan. Gideon's family, it was the weakest family. And who do you think Gideon was in the family? Was he the strongest man in his family? No, Gideon was the weakest guy in his family. And Gideon was like, are you sure you want me? And the angel said, yes, I want you. Right? And so Gideon, sometime later, took some convincing, but sometime later, Gideon called up the army. He says, let's call the army up together. I want to show you something. The Midianite army was a big army, okay? And I want to show you how big the Midianite army was, okay? Each of these little Fruit Loops is 100 men. Okay? So the Midianite army is that big. That's a lot of men, isn't it? 120,000, for those of you counting, they're not 120,000, because 120,000 divided by 100 is what? 1,200. 1,200 Fruit Loops. Just side note. Right? So this is the Midianite army. Okay? And Gideon calls up his army. How big do you think Gideon's army was? Is it about as big as this? No, it was smaller, wasn't it? How many, do you remember? It was 32,000. It was like this. That was Gideon's army. You know what God said? You know what God told Gideon about his army? He said, that's too much. And he said, this is what I want you to do. Of all your army guys, I want you to ask them if they're afraid, and if they're afraid, they can go home. And so, that's what Gideon did. And you know how many were left? That many, right? Right, okay, there you go. So this is Gideon's army now. It's down to about 10,000 versus 120,000. Is this looking like a fair fight? No. But then you know what God tells Gideon again? What does God tell Gideon? It's still too big. Does it look too big to you? No. It doesn't, but God says it's too many. And then God tells them to go down to the stream, and if they drink water a certain way, you're so polite, Asher. What's your question, bud?
Small.
It gets small, doesn't it? The army gets really small. Because finally, it gets down to how many? Do you remember how many were final there?
300.
Little guys, right? So this is Gideon's army versus this. Does that look like a fair fight?
No.
Why is it not a fair fight? But who was with Gideon, though? God said he would be with Gideon, right? So do you think now this side is a little more fair than this side if God is with these guys? Yeah. You know what happened? Gideon took his guys, and he broke them up into three groups, right? Gideon took his group. Gideon will be red because the other two are not, right? So Gideon took his group, and he went one way, and he took the other two guys, the other two groups went another way. And when Gideon, the signal was when Gideon blew his horn and started yelling, the other two would start yelling and blow their horns too, right? So Gideon blew his horn and started yelling, and then everybody else did what? Yeah, they were carrying some lanterns with them and their horns, right? So they broke the lanterns and then they yelled. I want you to yell. Can we yell? Can we do that in church? Yes. Okay. Because Gideon did it and God was with him, so it's good. All right, Gideon starts yelling, and all the other men with Gideon do what? They start
yelling.
So yeah, can we yell? Yep. One, two. Oh, hold on a second. Would it help if these guys yelled too? Okay. So on a count of three, Gideon's going to start yelling. So on a count of three, all of us start yelling as well. You ready? One, two, three. Ah! Oh, that was beautiful. And then what was crazy after they started yelling? You know what all these guys did?
They killed each other.
It's like they went crazy. They just started fighting against each other and killing each other. And at the very end, there were some left and they ran away. You know what these guys did while these guys were running around crazy? The Bible says they stood there and watched. They yelled and then they watched, right? And so Gideon ended up defeating all these. Now, I'd like to tell you, like, when they were running around fighting each other, I'd like to just start throwing these everywhere. But I don't think they would like that. So just picture it all kind of flying together and them all kind of, okay, picture it. Yeah, okay. All right, so these three ended up winning. Now, what made the difference? Who actually won the battle for Gideon? God did, right? Because the Bible actually says this. The Bible says the Lord made the Midianite army fight against themselves, right? Okay, now here's my question to you. My question to you is, Gideon won because the Lord was with him, right? So if God came to you and God gave you a job to do, and that job seemed impossible, do you think you could still do the job if God were with you? Yeah. Right? Okay. You know what's cool about this? God does give us a job, doesn't he? It's called the Great Commission. Okay. Does anybody know what the Great Commission is? Great Commission, God tells us, he says, go and make disciples of the whole world. Now, isn't that a big job? It's a big job to tell everybody about Jesus, isn't it? It's a big job, right? Is it almost impossible? Yeah, it seems impossible, doesn't it? But who's with us? God is with us, right? And so because God is with us, we can do that. Does that make sense? Oh, okay. What? If God is with us, the task is okay. The job is okay. Now, here's one question I have for you. And I might have just given you the answer, but we'll see if you were listening closely. But whose job is it to tell your friends about Jesus? Whose is it? It's my job? No, whose job is it? I know.
God.
It's God's. Now, that's a perfect answer, especially in light of the doctrine of election, guys. So that's a beautiful answer. Okay, you're right. It's God's job. But who actually goes and does it? Who tells them about it?
Jesus.
We do.
We do. Yeah, you guys do, right? It's your job. So you're telling me it's not just the pastor's job. It's not just Miss Melanie's job. It's not just Miss Josie or Miss Sarah or Miss Trisha's job. It's actually your job. That's crazy. Isn't it? Okay, let me tell you this. What if it were just Miss Melanie's job? Do you think it would take a long time? Mm-hmm. Let me show you something. Here's what I got for us. This is our last little illustration because we're almost out of time. I've got here cards, right? I've got some cards. And let's say I wanted everybody in this room to get a card, okay? If I said, Miss Melanie, would you make sure everyone gets a card? And Miss Melanie were the only one walking around giving everybody a card. Do you think that'd take a long time? That'd take forever, wouldn't it? We'd miss lunch, wouldn't we? Right? We'd miss lunch. But what if everybody took some cards, And then gave it to a few people. And those people started giving it to everybody else. And those people started giving it to everybody else. Do you think it would take a lot less time?
Yeah.
Let's try that. Let's do this. What I want you to do is I'm going to give each of you a stack of cards. And I want you to go. And I want you to give that to a couple of these guys. You can give more than one to a person. And if a person gets more than one, you know what that person should do? Give it to somebody else, right? So we want to make sure everybody around here gets some cards. Okay? And when you run out of cards, you can go back to your parents or to where you were sitting. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. So you can go, and we'll give some to these guys too. Actually, you guys probably need a lot more cards than this because I'm being stingy. Here you go. Take some of those. Take some of those. And remember, you can give some people more than one card. And if you get more than one card, these people should start giving them away, huh? There you go.
Please.
There you go. Josie, you get some too.
Thank you.
Oh, can I have one?
Yes.
Okay, here. We gotta pass them. Make sure everybody gets them. Don't just all go to the same person. Somebody's gotta go over here. What about these guys? And remember, if you got more than one card, you gotta get up and go give it to somebody else too. That's payback for the bad Spider-Man, Gary. Now look around, make sure everybody gets a card. If you still got cards, you can go give them around. There's people over here that don't have some. Let's see, if you don't have a card, raise your hand up. Oh my goodness! All right, if you got cards, and remember, you can give two or three cards to each people. Keep your hands up if you don't have a card. We still got a few people. Does anybody not have a card? Is it too late to say don't, or keep a card for yourself? We get the point, right? I think we got everybody. All right, everybody give these children. Good job, guys. Good job. If you got some extras, you can hang on to them or give them to Miss Josie. And remember, go back and sit with your parents or a friend that your parents trust. Okay. Whew. Thanks, Asher. Okay. Now, okay, what you just saw was crazy, right? It was kind of fun, kind of interesting. And what I want us to do is I want us to pull a couple things from our discussion with the children that that I think we can learn and we can see from the children really quick. I know that it's 12:07. I know they all are ready to go. But there are a couple things I want us to run through real quick. Three or four things we can learn from what we just saw. First thing I want you to see is this. It's from the story of Gideon. Resist the urge to focus on you, your gifts, your abilities, your clout. Forget that ability. Resist that urge to rely on what you have. Think about what the children just said. You know, if God calls us to do something and God is with us, does it get done? And their answer was what? But yeah. It wasn't, well, yeah, if I have enough money. It wasn't, yeah, if I have this or if I have this. It was yes, right? So resist the urge to look to what you have, your ability. That's Gideon, right? That's the story of Gideon. Gideon, weakest of his family. The crazy thing is this. Think about other stories in the Old Testament. Think about Moses. Moses couldn't talk. Moses had a stuttering problem. God still called Moses. Moses still led the Israelites out of bondage. Think about David, right? They mentioned David as a hero, right? David was the youngest son in his family, right? When they came to anoint the king, when Samuel came to anoint the king, David's father lined up all of David's brothers and like, here they go. Here are the best ones. Here are the biggest ones. Nope. Is that all you got? Well, I got one left, but he's David. He's out in the tending the fields. You don't want him. God says, yep, I want him. Right? Think about that. Think about this. Think about Christ. Right? Christ was what? He's a carpenter. Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. The Bible even says, what good could come from Nazareth, right? He was born in a manger. What kind of king is that, right? Born to a manger, it's kind of a nobody, Joseph and Mary, right? But yet that guy, that's how God chose to save the world, right? So one, resist the urge to focus on you, your gifts, all that kind of stuff, right? Focus on instead, focus on who is with you, right? Like the kids said, focus on the fact that God says he is with us. That's who we rely on. We rely on the almighty hero who is with us, okay? As a side note, if there is a question of doubt, you know, I doubt, you know, I just want to make it sure that you're calling me to do this, or God, there's doubt here. I would encourage you, go back and again, study the story of Gideon, because it's the part of the story we didn't talk about, Gideon doubted. God had to show him 3 or 4 different signs that, hey, you're the man, you're the guy I'm picking, right? So there's, the Bible addresses doubt. So if you're dealing with doubt, hey, dig into the Word, because there's an answer there in the Word for you. I promise, okay? So the second thing I want us to see, rely on the almighty hero who's with you. These kids, same thing. You know, they're like, hey, if God was with Gideon, they could take care of all those Fruit Loops. God can take care of us, right? There's that simple kind of trust that's pure, okay? The third thing for you is perhaps the most... perhaps the most challenging to us, but I think it's the simplest. It's go and make disciples. Okay? I want you to pull up on your card, we have portions of the Great Commission. If you look at the Great Commission, I want you to notice a couple things. The first part of the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then Jesus goes in and says, hey, therefore, because of that, go and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, right? Then's the command. And then at the very end, oh, look at the beauty of the very end. He says, and remember this, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. I don't think that's a mistake. Our job of going and making disciples of all nations, it seems like it's an impossible job. It seems like a huge, huge job. But I don't think God wrote the Great Commission the way he did, just accidentally, because he gives us this big job. Right before he gives us the job, he says, hey, I'm the boss. Right afterwards, he says, I'm going with you. Right? And so if we look at these kids, how would the children respond to that? If God's with us, who can be against us? Wait, that's a verse in the Bible, isn't it? You see how this all comes together? That kind of childlike faith? If God gives us a task, the idea is we do the task, right? It may seem impossible. We may have reservations. Doesn't mean don't plan, right? But it does mean act. Go and make disciples. And just a note about the Great Commission, it isn't just limited to going overseas to make disciples. And interesting deal, we studied this actually in the university ministry a few months back. The actual verb in the Great Commission, in that kind of command, the verb is not go. The verb is make disciples. The word go in the original language is actually more of like a, forget exactly what it's called, but it's actually like a... like an adjective or a prepositional phrase. And so kind of a more accurate translation might be, as you're going, make disciples. The implication there is, as you go, as you live your life, as you engage people, as you go to your child's t-ball game, as you go to class, as you go to work, the implication is, make disciples. At that point, we start asking all these questions. Well, you know, I don't want to offend people. I don't want people to look dead. I don't want to be embarrassed. I'm kind of insecure. That's the third part. God is with us. Oh, I pray. My prayer is that we will be able to take that childlike faith and say, God, you called me to make disciples. I know that there are questions out there. I know that there are things that are uncomfortable about that for me. But you said you were with me. Therefore, I will do it. Okay, does that make sense? You pull that together? All right, 2.5-ish kind of final questions for you, and then I'm going to shut up, we're going to pray, and we'll go home and eat. All right, 2.5-ish kind of questions, and it's kind of a half question because it's related. Anyway, we'll see in a second. The first question is this. And it's a rhetorical question because you all know the answer. As a matter of fact, the children gave us the answer. Whose job is it to make disciples? Is it the church's job or is it an individual believer's job? I know that that's an or statement, which implies it's one or the other. I will tell you what I know for sure. It's at least the individual believer's job, right? It is not just the church's job to make disciples, okay? Now, some commentators would actually go so far, and some kind of theologians on like church structure would go a little further and say that the church's purpose is discipleship, to enable believers to go and make disciples. Does that make sense? And so I'm not going to go that far, but I will tell you that it is our job, you. It is not just Bobby's job. It is not just Dr. Reed's job. It is our job. Okay, we understand it. Children made that plain to us, right? Okay? My second question, and please, well, the third question was one you might throw something at me, but my second question to you is, what are you doing to make disciples? What am I doing to make disciples? Because if I'm honest and I look at where I spend my time, I'm not necessarily making disciples. I'm making me comfortable. I'm making my children comfortable. Child comfortable. I only have one. Right? I'm working. I'm taking my kids to T-ball. Coop doesn't play T-ball, but you get the point, right? What are you doing to make disciples? Are you doing anything? And then my kind of question that builds off of that, the ish question, 2.5-ish, is this. If you're not doing anything to make disciples, why not? Especially in light of what the children taught us this morning. Especially in light of the fact that God tells us to go do it, and God said he would be with us when we go. Why are we not making disciples? Now, I don't have the answer to that. I have some speculation to that, but I don't want to speculate, okay? I think that's a question for us as individuals to deal with. Why are we not making disciples if we're not? Another question is, are you making disciples? That's my challenge to you. And I think the children illustrate this beautifully. If God is with us, let's do it, right? That's my admonition to us. God's with us. God's commanded us to share his name to the nations, including Nacogdoches, Texas. Let's do it, because God is, again, our almighty hero who's with us. Let's pray, and then we'll close and get out of here. Oh, Father, it is so much fun to watch children, to see how their minds work. Father, we confess that we're selfish people, that we lose track of your commands. Father, we confess that blatantly we forget to make disciples. Father, we confess that we make excuses sometimes, that we try to justify being silent, having conversations with folks about our faith. Father, we confess that we ignore that sometimes out of convenience, out of comfort, out of whatever. Father, we pray for boldness. We pray for clarity. We pray for you to give us that faith like a child, to rely completely and totally on the fact that you are with us. So, Father, teach us, train us. Father, and then enable us to take that risk, if it's a risk, Father, but to go and make disciples daily. This week, Father, this week, give each of us opportunity to talk about our faith, to talk about you. Let's pray you do that. We're completely dependent on you. It's in your Son's holy name that we pray. Amen.